as we get into the parenting course, I'd like to pray in just a moment, but I want to tell you that tonight is just going to be an introduction to what we're going to cover. I'm going to try to get to one of our major, probably the most fundamental issue to talk about the goal of parenting. But I want this course to be kind of informal, and you know, I'm going to do it like I do Sunday nights. So I'll teach some, and then we can do some interaction as well. We're just going to get things going tonight, launch tonight, and then we'll kind of walk through it as things come up. All right. So let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for these dear folks. We thank you for the opportunity to see what your Word has to teach us about this monumental and profoundly important task of parenting. For all of us who have been raised in Christian homes, we know how vital it is to receive instruction and admonition and teaching from godly parents. And for those who were not raised that way, Father, I know that we all want further instruction for others. As we think back to our past, we think about the things that we wish we would have known at a younger age, and we want to see that instilled into our children, grandchildren. We want to see the truth of your Word instilled into all the children that are a part of this church. So we just pray, Father, that you'd guide and direct us as we cover this ground tonight, that we get a good introduction to the subject and a good launch into our study. We thank you so much for your fatherly care for us. As we were talking about this morning, I just pray that the concept of you as our Father, what you have planned from before the foundation of the world, would settle into us, and then would also instruct us as we teach and train and raise children as well. We thank you again for the truth of your Word, for revealing your mind to us and revealing your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so just by way of introduction, I want to say that whenever I have taught on the subject of biblical parenting, which I've done formally and informally quite often over the years, I find a couple of things to be consistent among those listening to the teaching. First, for most who are listening to the subject of something to do with parenting, and particularly parents, as they come to something like this, many are familiar with biblical passages about parenting, so they've read through the scripture, they know Deuteronomy 6, they can quote it to you, they can quote Ephesians 6 and some Proverbs as well. And so, you know, whenever you're doing a course on parenting, you would be remiss if you didn't cover those texts and talk about their meaning. But the parents, while they listen patiently to the Bible teaching on the subject, what they're really hoping to hear and very anxious to hear from the teacher is the answer to that question that they have, because they're in the cauldron of parenting. They want to get to the practical stuff, and they want to get there very quickly because they're living in parenting, and they're living in it right now. So it's something that just came out, the tantrum their kid had, the bickering that their kids are going through, and they want that thing fixed, and they want you to do it right then and there. So no time to wait, we need help. It's like an SOS. So they're coming with a certain set of expectations. For those who are not parents, who are listening to any instruction on parenting, some of them unmarried people, some who've already raised children, like grandparents or even great-grandparents, these folks tend to lose interest in the subject of parenting and then start to tune out. And the more detailed and practical the instruction of answering particular questions about little Johnny or little Susie, the more quickly they tend to tune out and then kind of drift away because it's not pertaining to them. So because of those two factors, parenting is often relegated to parenting seminars, things that are for parents only. So you kind of run a parenting course and all the parents come and the rest of the church stays away. We're raised, all of us in this country especially, with a utilitarian mindset. So I suppose it makes sense. Non-parents tend to think, why listen to what doesn't immediately pertain to me? If it doesn't pertain to me and I'm not parenting, why listen? Why show up? Parents tend to think, Oh, those who have avoided the drama of parenting, don't have any kids of their own, or who have endured that parenting and come out the other side with their sanity intact, of course, it makes sense they want to move on and not think anymore about parenting. And unfortunately, this is how we become accustomed to thinking, as if the task of parenting is something that's kind of disconnected from the flow of normal life in the church. I want to say that parenting is not to be disconnected from the flow of life, normal life in the local church. And to show you that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, just briefly, just a few things to show you here. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 18. Colossians 3:18 through first part of 22, and then chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." And then the rest of the chapter goes on with that. And then chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Notice in just those verses we read that Paul speaks directly to people who are marked as belonging to distinct social categories. Wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. Same exact pattern you find in Ephesians chapter 5, same order. And we have to ask the question, are all that Paul is writing to in Colossae, are all wives? Are all husbands? Are all children? Are all masters? No, of course not. So here's a first question for you, and guys with the microphones, go ahead and grab them, stand up. Why do you think Paul addresses each of these specific social groups or categories in a public letter? This is a letter that was written to the whole Colossian church. So why is he addressing particular categories of people in this very public letter? What do you think?
Gets us to think outside ourselves.
Okay, that's good. Gets us to think outside of ourselves about each of these categories, the command given to the particular people. What else?
Yeah, Amy. It's about relationship and how we relate to one another.
Okay, relationship, how we relate to one another in those social roles, right? Good. What else? Right here. Yeah.
By saying it to everyone, we can hold each other accountable.
Good, good. So by saying it to everyone, we hold each other accountable for the roles that we have interrelating with one another. Karen?
It puts it in the public eye then. Things like wives, husbands, children, those are things that we might have a tendency to think just concern us. But no, it's saying no. This should be obvious everywhere in the public eye as well as in your own home.
Okay, so that's very closely connected to what Alyssa said about accountability and what everybody's saying about relationships. There's this, it's in the public eye, and Paul is basically calling out each of these groups and saying, here's what you're responsible for, and by the way, the rest of the church, watch them. You can tell when a wife not submitting very well to her husband, right? We can see that. You can see when a husband is not loving his wife. You can see children not obeying and not submitting to their parents. Yeah.
We function as a body.
Okay, so elaborate on that. So we function as a body, so what?
Like Alyssa said, in accountability, okay. Everybody works together. So parenting is not just for parents, but it really involves the growth of the church together, and so it comes down to accountability.
Okay, all right. So we're working together as a body. There's an accountability there. There's either a health or a lack of health in that body part, depending on the role that they have at that time, and so we're holding each other accountable. We're trying to grow as a body. Good. Was there another hand? All right, up here. Chuck?
The individual roles are public because they're in the context. It's the context of the corporate body. And that's essential because all of the other instructions that are given to the corporate body, like encourage one another, submit to one another, all those things play a part into this. It's crucial that it's not just an isolated wife, husband, bondservant, whatever. It's within the corporate context. That's the bottom line, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. It is the bottom line that it's a corporate context where we're not thinking as individual private citizens with our private homes and you stay out. We're saying, no, we do this together. We do this in public. We do this with scrutiny, with living before one another in the light, so to speak. And we're saying, hold me accountable. Hold me accountable. And that's what Paul's telling the Colossians implicitly. Joe.
Watch their example too. If you're not a husband yet, you might be one. So watch how the husbands treat their wives, and that could be something that you aspire to.
What a great comment. That's exactly right. So we're always looking ahead of ourselves, of where we are in life and our station in life, looking to some other station in life and saying, okay, that's how to do that well when I get there. I'm certainly watching that as I watch older people in my life age and age well, age in a righteous, a godly way, and the kind of struggles that people go through. That's going to be me. It's going to be me. Unless I get hit by a bus, it'll probably be me. I'll grow older, and I'll have to struggle through those things as well. I can do that righteously or unrighteously. Now watch their example, yeah.
Yeah, if you look at the context before and after, mm-hmm. right, it's about encouraging each other. It's about what it looks like to live within one body, letting Christ rule in your hearts. And so there is the accountability, but then right after, it's also how to live in that way within the body of Christ, speaking with grace, right. In contentment, with thankfulness continually. So in the entirety of the church, we all have a responsibility. I don't have slaves, but I certainly have people that I work with and that work under me. We're all in the context of the church. And I think there have been a lot of different perspectives, but it's not any one of them. It's all of that. Right?
Okay, great. Thank you. So, okay, one more over here. Tammy.
I was just recognizing it says in the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, from the Lord. Uh-huh. The focus isn't so much on all of us, but our representation of our commitment to the Lord.
Okay. So our commitment to the Lord, our service to the Lord, our obedience to the Lord, we each, in different stations in life, whether married or unmarried, whether slaves or masters, whether children or parents, we have ways that we do that as unto the Lord. That said, it's not done in isolation. So, and that really is how in many churches, that's what's practiced, is I only do this as unto the Lord and you stay out of it. Don't come into my workplace. Don't consider what kind of an employee I am. Don't consider what kind of a father or husband or anything else. That's none of your business. That's between me and the Lord. I have heard that so many. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that as a pastor, elder, it's common that people want to push you out of their what they think is their private life. But what Paul is saying is our private life is lived out publicly. And yes, we do all this unto the Lord, and there's a working this out in our worship to the Lord. But he puts it here in the context of a public letter because he intends us to live this out corporately where it can be seen, where we can hold each other accountable, where we can be concerned for one another, pray for one another. That's the point. That's the point. So I want to, what happens in our homes and in the workplace? Notice here, when you were pointing to the context here, let's look at the context because in chapter 3, verse 16, go back to there, you can see that this flows. Everything that happens in our homes and in the workplace flows directly out of the life of the local church. So Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when the word of Christ dwells richly in a church, it is marked by the members of that church teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. So wisdom implies there must be knowledge and understanding, but then that knowledge and understanding put into practice so that we understand how that works itself out in life. And that wisdom implies there's going to be age, there's going to be experience. There are going to be people who've gone before you, and they're going to be able to turn around and say, do it this way, not that way. Here's the knowledge, yeah, you understand the truth, but don't work it out that way, work it out this way. That's wisdom worked out in the life of the local church. So you can see that that's going to be happening in a healthy church where the word of Christ is dwelling richly in that church. You can see the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there is joy coming up out of us in exalted, elevated language and worship. There's gratitude in everyone's hearts as we do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. What happens in the church, unlike Vegas, doesn't stay in the church. It's not meant to stay in the church. So it's what happens in the church is to flow outward. It's to affect us as we leave the walls of this church, as we leave this corporate assembly, this gathering, that what happens here is to go outward from the church to affect the Christian in the home, his marriage, his parenting, his family, and then also affect the Christian in the workplace. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want to show you the same thing. This is just parallel, the same thing from just a bit of a different angle. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil, and therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So basically what that's saying in summary, life is short, time is fleeting, so redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity. Don't give yourself to folly. We've spent enough time in our unregenerate state, in our unregenerate lives, giving ourselves to foolishness. So stop that and immerse yourself in God's word. Understand what God's will is. How do we understand? Oh, God's will is a big mystery. No, it's not. It's written right here. So pick up your Bible, read, and you understand God's will. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's revealed in Scripture. And then look ahead at verse 18 and following. Do not get drunk with wine. Again, that's more folly, foolishness, for that is debauchery, dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled by the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is sounding very parallel to Colossians 3. And then giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, that sounds a lot like Colossians 3. In Colossians 3:16, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that produces all of this. And then here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it's be filled with the Spirit, and that produces all of this. So we can see that by connecting those two passages, just doctrinally, we can see how the Spirit works in and through the Word of Christ. The Word works by the power of the Spirit, and the union of the Spirit and the Word is apparent. It's manifest in our midst because the effects are exactly the same. We see joyful singing, heartfelt gratitude. There's a collective commitment to submit to God's design for order. That's what this is. When he says submitting to one another, in the fear, out of reverence for Christ, or in the fear of Christ, this is submitting collectively as a body, each of us as individuals, but as a group, we submit to God's design for order in the church, order in the home, and order in society. So those who are under authority, they're addressed first. There, you can see there in verse 22, 25, chapter 6, verse 1, verse 4, verse 5 in chapter 6, and then verse 9 of chapter 6, you can see all these groups, same groups, addressed in the same order. So those who are under authority in that relationship, they're addressed first. They're responsible before God to line up in their positions according to their God-given roles. So wives submitting to their own husbands, children obeying their own parents, and slaves obeying their masters. And then those who are in authority, they have a duty and a responsibility too. They're responsible before God to submit to His order and design for their role of using authority. So they're responsible to God to use their authority according to God's design for serving those who are under your authority. So husbands, use their authority that God has given them to love their wives. Parents, use their authority to raise their children in the way that God instructs here. Masters, they do what's good and just with their slaves because they're going to be held accountable to an impartial God. There are a few different directions we can go here, but I just want to establish the fact that parenting is not some separate thing. It is connected, intimately connected to the life of the local church. Parenting has always been connected to the life of the believing community. And in the New Testament, as the church age was dawned in Acts chapter 2, parenting is directly connected to these corporate communities called assemblies, called churches. And yet we haven't lived that way. We haven't lived as if the church matters. I've seen this for decades, and I know you have too. You've lived with it. You've seen that you go to church, you show up, you bring your family, they're all sparkly in their Sunday best, and you come in, and Melinda has this little thing at home, little, you know, saying, I don't know, these, what do you call those things, knickknacks or something? Anyway, it says, remember, as far as everyone knows, we are a nice, normal family. Like, what's that supposed to mean? But that's what we do, right? We present well when we come into public, and then we go back home, and it's like cats, you know, we're going at each other and all that, so I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that could be the typical experience, right? And especially as a family's young and you're trying to get your legs underneath you and learn. You got a new marriage, got new children, you're exhausted, you're not at your best, but you come in on Sundays, everybody looks great. You go home and then during the week and there's just no connection. That's not the way God designed things to be. God designed us to live out life together, in community together, knowing one another and being known by one another. We're to live that out. Why? Because Christians love each other. Christians care about each other. So if my family is at each other's throats, I expect that you are going to come to me and say, hey, brother, let me help you with that. I've been through this. I see what's going on. I'm watching this dynamic. Let me help you with that. And I'm going to be like, man, help me. You know, pray for me, give me counsel, instruction, hold me accountable. That's the health and the way the life of the body is supposed to work. So we do that together. It's always been the case all the way through Israel's history that the parenting, raising children is connected to the life of the believing community. It's a matter of its health and its vitality. Because solid, sound families make solid believing communities. Solid families make solid churches. A church is, if all the families in the church are corrupt and at each other and going in all different directions, you know what that's going to do to the church? It's just going to completely make it crumble. That church will be built on bad foundation. I mean, the family is the fundamental building block of all society. It is the smallest unit of a society, a social order. So when that social order in a community like ours, a church, when those different units are strong, man, the whole of us is strong. And we need to be strong. You guys know this. We're coming into a day that is scary, isn't it? I mean, it's frightening. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We know that God is on the throne, and we know that Christ continues to build his church, so we're not afraid. But man, if we were not under God's protection and care, I'd be very afraid. It's a scary world. It's a dangerous world. It's a corrupt world. It's a predatory world. It's not a good place. This church is a refuge. This church is a refuge from that storm. So, it's got to be built, though, on strong families. Successful parenting, which I'll just say, when I use the word successful, I mean faithful. Successful doesn't, I'm not referring to outcomes. I'm referring to how you conduct yourself and comport yourself as a parent. You can either do that in a successful, a faithful way, or an unfaithful way. You can either be righteous with whatever you're presented, or you can be unrighteous. Choice is up to us, right? So, successful parenting, faithful parenting, that is very closely connected to Israel's mandate. I want you to go back to, I'd go back to Deuteronomy 6, but we've hit that a number of times. Let's go back to Psalm 78. I think we've actually read through this recently too, but bears repeating. Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph, kind of recounts the history of Israel and really serves as a warning for the nation. Asaph says this, Psalm 78, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." That sounds so good, right? "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." And stop there for a second. Back in verses 3 and 4, you can see several generations at play there. You see our fathers, that's one generation. We, he's living in that we, so that's the present generation. And then their children, that's another, and the coming generation is another. Same thing in verses 5 and 6. Our fathers, that reaches back, as the context indicates there, it reaches back to Moses. That's the generation to whom the law was given. And then back to the patriarchs as well, to the testimony that was established in Jacob. So the text goes back many generations with that designation, our fathers. So it's pointing back, you know, like my father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great, and all the way back. But then it looks ahead to, in verses 5 and 6, to their children, and the next generation, and then the children yet unborn, who then arise and tell the testimony and the law to their children as well. So God's concern for his covenant community looks beyond the present generation to see the raising of future generations who believe in his name. Now, again, we in our time, we tend to think of ourselves in isolation. We kind of segment our own time and our own people, our own generation, and we just kind of get comfortable living with our peers. So whoever's raising children at the same time, we kind of hang out with them. And then we get out past the parenting stage and kind of get into the grandparenting stage, we hang out with them. And we just kind of think in terms of isolation. That is not biblical. That's not a biblical way to think. The biblical way to think is to think about all these generations as connected, all intertwined and affecting one another, responsible for one another even. So notice, though, that there is a clear indication here of the failure to parent successfully. Look at verse 7. Let me get to verse 7. So they should arise, tell them to their children, and then verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so that's telling what they should do, but then he points backward, and that they should not be like their fathers. Not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. If you think parenting is hard in your time, in your home, with your kids, and no one understands how hard it is, well, you've got the witness of Scripture and these words of Asaph to tell you, parenting proved hard to be in Israel as well. It's hard. There is a great challenge in parenting, very difficult. Then and now, parenting is hard, and there are significant challenges in parenting in any age, and the Bible gives us testimony, a myriad of testimony about that, doesn't it? Like, we go back to Aaron. Remember Aaron, high priest, Moses' brother? He had two sons. Remember them? Really good, faithful priest, right? Got drunk, went in, offered unauthorized fire, and God lit them up. They're just crispy right there in front of the altar. So consumed them with fire. Eli, remember him? He had two sons as well. Remember their names? Hophni and Phinehas, right? Remember what their character was like? They're also priests serving at the temple. You remember what they were like? They were profane men, weren't they? They were using their authority to get the best cuts of meat from the sacrifices, taking stuff that should have been consumed on the altar and saying, no, I want that piece. You're not getting out of here until you give me that piece. And then they were cavorting with women, all that stuff. God killed them too. Manoah and his wife. Remember Manoah and his wife and the cute little boy they gave him, Samson. Remember him? That guy was enamored with Philistine culture. He just couldn't stay away. He loved to be down at the beach where the Philistines are. He's a beach bum. You know, he's like down there. Oh, she's cute. That was Samson. What is he doing? He loved the beach life, and what did he do? He died pulling the pillars down on his head. David and many others in the testimony of the Old Testament, they exacerbated their parenting woes by marrying multiple wives, which meant they fathered too many children to keep track of. Imagine that. I mean, as difficult as us husbands are, imagine sharing that imperfect man with several women. How can you imagine what a difficult life that would be? And then there are little families raised up underneath each of these women and separate homes. And then you say, oh, is he showing favor to that woman? Is he showing favor to them? And it's just fighting. We don't need anything more to make it difficult, do we? So David certainly had, we see in the case of Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, just pain on top of pain and sorrow on top of sorrow. As we turn from Scripture and look at our own time, the age that we live in, what do you think is the greatest challenge? Here's the microphones, guys. What do you think is the greatest challenge in parenting? What do you think? What is the biggest problem from your own point of view to parenting in our modern world? You don't have to be a parent to answer this question either. You can suppose what it must be like from a different vantage point. But what do you think is the biggest problem from your point of view to parenting in the modern world?
There's so many things. I think the biggest one would be that they're completely unregenerate. Like, you can't speak to their hearts. They don't care. But I would say truly, like, the most, the no, hardest no, thing wait, that
just,
I find.
I just want to pause on that comment. That was spoken like a true mom right there.
You hear me.
I hear you.
But I think in today's society, it is so hard. You have society telling them you're good, you're awesome, you win a prize, you're worthy of honors, it's not your fault, you did a really good job, and I'm over here like you are completely full of sin and bad and need a savior. Right? It's completely opposite of what society tells them.
Yeah. We had one of our kids in school, and the teacher was filling our child with sunshine of affirmation. And then our child would come home and hear, you are a sinner in the hands of a holy God. And I was like, why do I have to come home to dark rain cloud mom and dad? You know, I'd rather be over there. And that's not what my teacher tells me. My teacher tells me I'm wonderful. You know, so we're put up against that, aren't we? What, right over here? Yeah, Jeff.
We have a culture that now has switched the rails so that all that historically has been virtuous is now the exact opposite of virtue. So it's not even that it's, well, you know, you're okay. God thinks you're okay. There is no God. And what you previously thought was virtuous, or what your parents have taught you is virtuous, is in fact vice. You should be self-deceived and self-conceitful. Anything that glorifies yourself is what's best.
Man, that's very well stated. The culture is now calling good evil and evil good. And our kids are continually coming home telling us how their teachers are filling them their heads full of everything in America's history is based on evil. everything is evil. So you can't trust your parents, you can't trust authorities, you can't trust anybody. I mean, talk about unraveling society. I mean, everything back then is evil. And I mean, even down to, I mean, they do this experiment. What is it? Where's Scott? What is it where they, right? They do that World War II, let's justify the Japanese and condemn the Americans for how they happened, you know, how they dropped the atomic bomb and stuff. Yeah, the A-bomb trials, that's what they call it. And the verdict is already set before the exercise begins. America is condemned, you know. So it doesn't really matter what facts say and anything about the Japanese and how they treated the Chinese. That's not, none of that's brought up. I mean, it's not, I mean, look, every single culture, every single generation has committed sin and genocide and evil and heinous sin against every other generation. So let's, but why are we unraveling our own? So, right there.
I think the biggest problem to parenting is myself. I know the sin that is revealed in my life continually as I'm in the Word, and rooting that out as I'm parenting my children, even sinfully disciplining them, and then seeking forgiveness for that and modeling that for them. It is a constant challenge, and I know that all the external factors, you know, can play into that, but ultimately is my standing before God each day as I'm in the Word confronts me with that challenge, and yeah, that's what I struggle with.
Okay. I think there's an echo of amens in here, you know, as we all acknowledge the same thing for ourselves. Yes, Christy.
I was just thinking the cultural pressure is not just on the children, though. It's on the parents. It's on the role of, you know, a woman's role as a homemaker and raising the children is demeaned in mm-hmm. the culture. A man's role, you know, with all the LGBT stuff and all the feminism stuff, his role is demeaned in the culture. So you have pressure not just on the children, but you also have it on the whole structure,
yeah.
You know, the parents as well.
Yeah, that's been going on, hasn't it, for decades? Anybody remember that sitcom, All in the Family? I mean, maybe I'm dating myself. Probably a lot of people are like, what are you talking about? But Archie Bunker, and he's sitting in his recliner, and he's just a dirtbag of a guy, you know, lazy and all that. But that's how men are portrayed over and over, and all through the sitcoms and all the decades subsequent, men are portrayed as idiots. Women are the ones in control and in charge. And anyway, it's just a complete, everything's reversed. There's nothing to strive for, nothing to aspire to. It's all unraveled. Yeah, right there.
Am I on? Okay.
Go ahead, yeah.
As a high school teacher, and I teach a couple of classes specifically that are career-related and life skills sort of classes, and one of my assignments is write your life mission statement. And I'm struck by the number of kids that write about wanting to have a happy, happy life, which is okay. I mean, that's all right, but they want a nice house and they want nice cars and they want a job that they love that, you know, really shows their what they're capable of. And I think, okay, that's great. Those are good things. But I don't see them willing or the ability to put in the work. You know, that concept is just sort of not, has eluded them, what it takes to get there. And as a teacher, I see that. But the other thing is something that Christy alluded to, and that is for the first time in the 9+ years that I've been teaching in this particular job, I'm seeing more and I'm deluged this semester with kids that are transgender. And that are wanting me to call them something else, and in some cases the parents are on board with it, and in other cases they're not. Mm-hmm. And so as a teacher, I'm helping those kids. I'm not really helping them. I'm trying to figure out how do I deal with this kid who has got some real emotional issues going on because they're struggling with all this. But they're convinced that that's what they're supposed to do.
Well, that's the new popular form of rebellion, isn't it? To identify as transgender and force all the authorities in your life to call you by a different name and different pronoun, and that's how they act out their rebellion and draw attention to themselves. And you know, it's just going to go from one thing to another to another. But this is a pretty insidious evil, isn't it? Right here, and then I'm going to move on. So yeah,
I think it's unique how our kids have the entire world with them all the time.
That is unique, isn't it?
That there's, and we can't compete. A sermon that we think is wonderful, the kids are like, yawn, because it's not the flash and the constant excitement of what's on their screens.
Yeah.
And they also don't have any higher goals than to be the best at this game and to get the next score. And if they're not getting the scores they want, they're yelling and screaming and carrying on, because that's what it's all about. And we can't compete with what's on here without the Holy Spirit jumping in and doing some serious unblinding.
It is going to take that, isn't it? It is the power of the Holy Spirit to come into, like Lauren said at the very beginning, to regenerate our children. Because the regenerate heart wants to hear preaching. The unregenerate heart doesn't want to hear that. It wants video games. So there's no competing with the unregenerate heart, because the enticements of the world. And the delusion is becoming very, very strong, isn't it? Very strong. Very attractive. One more, Mary.
I think one of the things my own children faced was a non-believing grandmother. When they would try to discipline the children, I would literally flinch and leave the house. But yeah. I have come a long way since I have become a believer, but I just could not deal with punishment because I was a marshmallow. And they knew it. They picked up on that.
Oh, and then the little kids, they are experts at manipulation, aren't they?
Oh.
They see this is getting grandma. Oh, those tears turn crocodile tears in a heartbeat, and they fall on the floor, and they're like, oh. Yeah, that's right. Oh, grandma's doing that. Listen, I want to come back to Ryan's comment, because this is where I want us to go in thinking about the biggest problem we face as parents and the greatest challenge we face in parenting. It really is not the culture. It's not the internet. It's not having phones, smartphones that as bad as that is, as difficult as that is, of having a porthole to the entire internet in the kid's pocket. Is this bewildering, isn't it? I mean, how do you even manage this? But it's not that. It's not access to the internet. It's not peer influences, as bad as those can be. It's not their teachers at school. It's not the system of worldliness. The biggest problem in parenting and the biggest challenge in parenting, it's you. It's me. It's us. Parents are the biggest problem in parenting. Parents are the greatest challenge in parenting. And all the kids in here are like, yeah, I knew it. But listen, there are a myriad of issues that are true challenges. We could talk about the need for us to be in our parenting clear and concise in our instruction, not bewildering our kids with all these complex rules and levels of, you know, here's purgatory and here's, you know, the paradise. You know, we can bewilder our kids with complexity, or we can make their life much simpler with clarity and concision in giving them instruction. We can talk about the need to be fair and consistent in our discipline, consistency in parenting, in what you say from one day to another, and how you discipline and how you mete out punishment and all that is so important. We could talk about being gentle in our discipline, never disciplining in anger, ever, ever, ever. We could talk about being attentive and conscientious to our kids and all the rest. We can do that. But when we sum it up and boil this down, get to the heart of the matter, whatever metaphor you want to use, the specific issue is parents have, and this is me, this is you, parents have a tough time staying on task. a tough time keeping their eyes on the goal of parenting. Very easy to lose sight of the goal of parenting, especially like when you're in the wee hours of the morning and your child has just woke you up in the entire house with a fever and vomiting and diaper blowouts and all that stuff, or when your kids, the mom is going from one task to another and they're at it again. They're bickering again about the same and trivial issue. That's my toy. Mine. Goes back and forth. It's like, what? Just eat sugar toy. I'll rip it in half. I'll cut the baby in half. You each have one, you know? Your kid throwing a tantrum. Is he wanting the red one? Not the green one, but the red one. And he's in the middle of the store and he's embarrassing you, you know, because he's rolling around on a tile. What is that? Unbeknownst to you, your kid is, he woke up that morning. It's like he made a pact with the devil or something. And he's just saying to himself, I'm gonna torment my poor mother. And I don't care if I get spankings, beatings, I'm gonna die today. So I'm gonna make this really, really hard on her. You know, that's, you all have had days like that with your kids. You're like, what kind of demon got into this kid? So none of that, though, is the issue. All of those things are just meant to, as tests of God for us, to sharpen our focus, to put us through the trial, to get us back to what is the goal here? When you're absolutely perplexed and you don't know which way is up and you're tired and you're dealing with anger problems in your heart because that kid is driving you crazy, you have to come back to, okay, what is this all about anyway? And that's what God drives us to over and over again in our exasperation. So if we know that the biggest problem and challenge in parenting is the parents, is staying on task, keeping their eyes on the goal, then let's ask the question, what is the goal of parenting? What is the goal? What are we aiming at? If we return to those texts that we already mentioned, Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, we see in those texts, we see a prohibition and an exhortation. So we see a negative prohibition on the one hand and a positive exhortation on the other. At least in Ephesians 6, we see that. Prohibition is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's Ephesians 6:4. And then Colossians 3:21, that only mentions the prohibition, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. God is concerned about our children's hearts that they don't become discouraged. Isn't that precious? But then the exhortation that's in Ephesians 6:4, don't provoke your children to anger, but, strong adversative there, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now those verses don't tell us, in the verse it doesn't tell us why. Why bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why not provoke them to anger? The context helps us with that, the larger context, but let me just put it to you. What is the goal, if you're going to boil it down, what is the goal of parenting? If you could boil it down to one thing.
Evangelize and disciple. The same as the goal of the church?
Need we say any more? Evangelize and disciple, the same as the goal of the church. Is that what you were going to say, Nicholas? Kelly, is that what you were going to say?
To piggyback on that, to humbly lead and point our children to Christ.
Okay. Humbly lead, point our children to Christ. That's maybe how we do it, but evangelize and disciple really does sum it up. Same as the goal of the church. Now, let me give that microphone back to Alyssa because I want to press you on something here. You can handle it.
Okay.
But why is it the same as the goal of the church?
Because that's what we're called to do as believers in Christ in the world. And so it doesn't matter if they're little tiny children in our house or if they're strangers we've never seen before or family members or neighbors. They're humans created in God's image, and that's our goal with every human.
Okay, so do you buy that?
Did I pass?
Great Commission applies to them too? Yeah. Yes.
The good. Great Commission, that's what I meant to say.
Yeah, well, that's fine, yeah. Evangelize and disciple. I like evangelize and disciple even better. So good. We can close in prayer now. Alyssa has just answered everything for us here. But turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Let's just look again at the Great Commission. Never hurts to see this commission repeated. And then to think about it specifically with regard to the parenting task. So I know that Alyssa and a number of you, that you're not the only ones where your mind went, you know, immediately to Matthew 28, and you're totally right. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When you apply that to parenting, think about it this way, that parenting is some of the most intensive, intimate, emotionally gripping, and poignant discipleship you will ever engage in. It's, and I mean poignant in both a positive and a negative sense, the joys and the sorrows, emotionally speaking, when you're discipling your, you know, you're evangelizing and discipling your kids, they go really, really deep because these little ones are so precious to us. It really is what Mary expressed when she's watching, you know, her children then discipline her grandchildren, and she's her heart is moved. You don't like to see those kids hurt. You don't like to see them sin. You don't like to see them stray, err in any way. And so your heart is moved, and you have to move past that in order to do what's best for them in administering discipline. And so I got to hand it to you to continue doing that. And Ryan and Alyssa, it's great. But it is hard. It's hard to watch. It's hard to see. It's hard to do. But this is the discipling of our children. And when we all, as a believing community, as a local church, when we see the children in our midst through Matthew 28 eyes, through this Matthew 28 prism, we see that they are all potential disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that means this task of parenting really involves all of us. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we all get invasive into everybody's families and we kind of turn into a cult and meddle in everybody's homes and all that kind of stuff. There are specific roles that parents play in the life of those particular children, because God gave Wayne and Lauren's children to them and not to you. They are the parents and you're not. And so when it says parents, don't provoke them to anger, but raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that's their job. That's them doing that in their home. We understand that. But the believing community has an interest in the outcome. And we have a role in supporting and praying for that and ministering to that. I just have to say, I see that interest in so many members who serve in our children's ministry and in our Awana and Truth Trackers ministries on Wednesday night. I just want to publicly thank you for caring for our kids. I'm so grateful for your ministry, so faithful to see them come to Christ and to grow in maturity in Christ. That is precious. The folks that serve in our children's ministry, they don't replace the role of parents. They don't. Parents don't abdicate their responsibility to the church and the people who work in children's ministry. That's not right. But the children's ministry folks, they do augment and support what the parents are doing in the home. And what the parents do in the home, it's not isolated from the body life of the local church. So by God's design, he has knitted us together in common cause here in this church to evangelize and disciple. Just as any unbeliever who comes through the doors of our church, we want to talk to them, Christian, non-Christian. We're going to evangelize their disciple. We do the same thing with those kids. It's just we know that if they're young, they're generally, what are they, Lauren? Unregenerate, aren't they? And just if you have any doubt about that cute little kid running around, just go ask the mom, you know, is it kid unregenerate or regenerate? So we're knitted together in the common cause of making disciples. Now, I want to go back in that Great Commission and just break it down a little bit and ask you questions, okay? So we got the microphones. We'll just keep this really quick and moving. Let's apply this to the task of discipling our children. Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What does the authority of Jesus Christ have to do with this goal of parenting, this task of discipling our children?
His authority is what we parents have to submit to first and foremost.
Okay.
We don't get to abdicate.
okay, so if little Johnny is just throwing a fit, totally acting out of, he's out of his skull, and we have to, it's not okay for us just to say, you know what, I don't feel like attending to that. I don't feel like spanking that. I don't feel like dealing with that little Johnny. Not today. Why? Because we're not our own boss. It's not our call. We're under the authority of Christ. We must. I've had to tell my kids before, you know, in times that I've had to discipline them, spank them. I've had to go and, you know, administer, you know, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. I've actually told them, you know, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, and I rejoice to be obedient to the Lord in this. And other times I'll look at them and say, this is going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me. Stand by. Nicholas, you're smiling because that's happened to you. Not recently. If I try that on him, he's going to bend me over his knee. So. All right. Back here, is it Jack? Yeah. And like parenting your kids? No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, like it or not, as children, the authority of Christ, he's commanding our parents to discipline us. So thus, that authority is given to our parents.
Right.
Because they're being obedient to God.
So from a kid's perspective, growing up underneath that, when your parents do what's faithful and right, after that spanking, after that discipline, after that punishment is administered, you should look at them and say, thank you for your faithfulness to Christ. He's clearly your Lord. That's good. That's actually a good thing to foster in your mind. Yeah, right here.
I think because he's the authority, it means that we are obedient to his ways and his design in parenting.
Okay.
I think our world throws a lot of different parenting ideas and do it this way and definitely don't spank them. Mm-hmm. But we obey the authority that we're under.
Okay, so we don't listen to other voices, we listen to the voice of our Lord, and which means, by the way, that we're not only going to discipline, we're going to discipline not in the way that seems right in the world's eyes or our own eyes. We're going to discipline in the way that seems right to him. And so he's concerned not only about what we do, but about how we do it. He's concerned about the end and the means to get to that end as well, both of them. Thank you.
This is kind of already...
And then one more, Jeff.
This is kind of already being said, but it's all authority is delegated authority. All human authority is delegated by God.
Right.
And so it's parallel to like Romans 13 talking about the governmental authorities that are ministers of God's will to punish the good or punish the evil and reward the good. And so on the child's side, when they're obeying their parents, they're ultimately obeying God. And similarly, the parents, when they're, and I see you're smiling at that. But but then also on the other side, the parents are, like you're saying, are doing what they're doing as ministers of God to the kids. So
right. Yeah. Exactly. So Jeff?
Well, and one of the things that as Christians we need to acknowledge is that if we're saying that, you know, we are the authority over our children and Christ is the authority over us, Christ's authority being directly from God means that for us, the only effectual way to govern, which is what we're doing with our children, is governing our household, is to govern in the way that the governor of all creation is telling us this is the right way. It is not a way, it is the right way.
We have a great accountability, don't we? I mean, if we think about that too long, outside of the grace and forgiveness of Christ, we're crushed underneath that authority. Because like Ryan, you know, just so transparently acknowledged, we're just watching ourselves in our parenting, in our instruction to our kids. Our instruction is so incomplete. Our love for them and to them is so inconsistent and imperfect. It's just a daunting task. And so it really does drive us a lot of times to the gospel to remember, oh yeah, my sins are forgiven too. Not just my child here as I'm trying to teach them, but man, that gospel applies to me and I need it today. So really well said, thank you. Next portion there, when Jesus says, go therefore, and, or the term, it's a participle there, so it could be translated as you're going, thinking about as you're moving through life. And then the main command there is make disciples of all nations. On certain days, you want to leave your home and your kids on the floor throwing a tantrum and go out to the nations, get away from them. But your all nations certainly includes your own children are a part of that, right? Part of that commission. Go therefore, or as you're going, make disciples of your children. Just fill that in. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, to obey that command, what should you be teaching your children in order to bring them to the point of baptism?
Lauren, that we have to teach them that they're unregenerate sinners, that they aren't, that they might have the desire to follow Christ right now, but they don't have the ability. And so we need to not give them a false sense of salvation until they're older and we've seen fruit and we've let time go by.
So you have put your finger on a question that we need to resolve in our time as we're not tonight, but how do you command obedience of children who are not regenerate and have no heart to obey? That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge, and we need to kind of work through that perplexity there.
Just basic theology stuff, the Trinity.
Okay, good.
We're going through that catechism of Tom Askell, that book, with Caleb, and he's about 12 questions in. So just getting that repeated in his mind, there is one God. Mm. He created you. He created everything. And everything else about that.
That's fantastic. You're going through that catechism is pretty good. Yeah. You recommend it to other people? Should we get more in the bookstore? Anybody? Yeah, so if we're running out, let Gary Brotherton know and we'll make sure and get some of those. But yeah, okay, one more.
Along with the gospel that they're sinners and that they need Christ and what he's done, going back to Psalm 78, mm-hmm. The wonders he has done and his great steadfast love for his people. I mean, just again and again, how great is his love? And that's in the gospel. I mean, it's
yes.
Right there.
Okay, so thank you. So as Joe said, the Trinity, you know, he's just summarizing and then baptizing in the name. Remember we talked about the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about some very profound realities about God. And when you go back to Psalm 78, like you just did, and said, we need to talk about the wonders that he has done. We need to talk about his faithful love. We need to talk about his compassion, his mercy. We can't shave off certain portions and only teach that to bind their consciences to, like is done in a lot of religions, to the fear aspect, the craven fear aspect. We have to teach the whole counsel of God and help them to see who their God is. The God with whom they have to do, to see that they need to honor him as God, as he truly is, and to give thanks to him. And so as we teach our kids about who God is, it's going to help them to see, just by mirror contrast, I am not like that. It's going to drive them over and over to see their own sin in the light of this God that you continue to show them. And that's why Deuteronomy 6, after pronouncing the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then what does it say? You shall love the Lord your God. And we need to come back to this, but it's a chief thing in parenting. You will not take your kids any further than where you've gone. You can't teach them beyond what you know. And so if you do not practice daily a love relationship with the Lord, that teaching for your kids is going to be cold and harsh and or indifferent or distant. Okay? Just real quick.
Just along what you were saying, mm-hmm. If we're not practicing it, kids are so quick to spot hypocrisy.
Aren't they?
They see it way faster, and that's a huge deterrent.
As they say in teaching, more is caught than taught. So you can verbalize things over and over, but they're watching you. They're watching your example. So, so then it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So then we're going to be focusing, what does it tell us about the parenting task here? And when does it end? We just keep on going, right? Teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. So we swivel then from the Trinity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the nature of God, and we start to swivel into everything that Jesus taught. So we're looking at the incarnate Son and everything that he said during his earthly ministry and everything that the apostles taught in his heavenly ministry. There is so much to teach. And we're not just teaching them knowledge, we're teaching them to do what? To observe it, to practice it. So we're going to be, you need to understand that the parenting commission, the parenting task, is a teaching commission. You are teachers. You're teachers of your children. And you're teaching them not just facts, just disseminating facts and stuff. You're basically discipling them through it. So we'll get to all that. And then it says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What is that for us? Whether it's in the Great Commission for anybody out there or for our kids. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What is that final word meant to do for us as we're pursuing obedience to the Great Commission in our homes, in our church, in our world, with our children? Yeah, Wayne? And then one more. Yeah, go ahead.
In Daniel... In Daniel, we see Jesus go before the Ancient of Days, right? And he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. It's an everlasting dominion, right? And so the consequences of teaching or not teaching our children, they're everlasting consequences. Mm-hmm. If and it goes back to God's character. God so loved us that he sent his Son. And while our love is an imperfect love, it is one of the communicable attributes of God. And if we love our children, and if we truly believe that this is the truth, then we face a choice. And failing to take account of the everlasting nature of God's judgment and failing to teach our kids means we are abandoning them to the potential of everlasting torment.
Mm. That's sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. Pat.
He's with us always to the end of the age. That gives us encouragement that we're not in it alone.
Mm-hmm. The one who commissioned us with his authority and holds us accountable to obey him says, as long as we're doing this, as long as we're doing it and pursuing obedience to this, he's with us. He's with us. Isn't that nice to know? Isn't that nice to know with yet another load of laundry, with yet another pack of diapers, another, you know, just whatever it is. It's so encouraging to know that he's with you. He's with you all the time. Even when that little unregenerate kid is throwing a tantrum and he's embarrassing you in the middle of the store, he's with you. Just be faithful as a parent. Be faithful, all right? There is so much more to say. We'll have you guys sit down for now, but... I'm just looking at the time, and we need to wrap up. Can't get to everything I wanted to, but there's another time we'll come to it. Okay, I want to let you know that. Let me just say this. There are different questions that come up whenever I'm teaching parenting, and I've kind of gathered a bunch. I can't go through them. Don't have time to go through them all right now. But there are some specific questions that come up that we need to cover. Major categories of instruction we need to cover. When I say that the Great Commission and applied to our children, the parenting task, the Great Commission, the parenting task, kind of our, this is how we work this out in our homes, it's a teaching commission, isn't it? So we're going to be teaching our children, and that means that we need to secure our kids' attention. You know how hard that is with a two-year-old? But it can be done. And so I want to work through this, and we'll talk through the different stages of growth and development for kids. I mean, we're talking, Melinda and I, we started, what, at months old with our kids? And so at months old, we're trying to put things in their life and the way they think and the way we deal with them that help them to control themselves, help them to learn to sit still, Help them to learn to control little bodily impulses from a very young age. So we try to help them with that, because our goal, as we think down the road, our goal is for them to be able to sit still and listen, to be able to pay attention. In order to do that, they can't be wiggling all over the place. They've got to be able to sit still. They've got to be able to listen. They've got to be able to honor age, honor people in authority, receive instruction, think, ask questions. So we started that from a very young age, and we'll walk through some of that. So we need to talk about how to secure our kids' attention. We need to talk about what to teach our kids and how to teach it. I mean, there's age-appropriate things and things that are not appropriate at certain ages. So we want to be careful to teach the right things at the right time. We want to talk about what is the role of the local church. We want to talk about how to raise our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and what that means, and then how not to provoke them to anger. There are a lot of things we do to provoke our kids to anger. We need to be careful we don't discourage their hearts. And then what is the role of the mom? What's the role of the dad? In a world that's trying to blend all that together and deny differences and difference in role, trying to say you can just choose it, you know, choose this, choose that, it's all enculturated into you anyway. Now the Bible says there is a specific role for a man and for a woman in marriage. What is the role of the mom? What's the role of the dad? And how do those two people who are very different, how do they work together and not pull in different directions with parenting the kids? And that's a challenge too. Melinda and I were just talking about that today, you know, just how challenging that is in our different roles, that when, especially when you're young in your parenting, you tend to see your differences as threats to parenting rather than ways to cooperate and become, you know, work out the oneness of your marriage in your parenting. So along the way, and just wrapping up here, along the way, as we pursue this biblical parenting course or whatever we want to call this, I want you to be thinking about questions that you have that pertain to the subject. You can send your questions at any time. If they pop into your head during the day, send them to office@gracegreeley.org and put in the subject line, put parenting. Just put parenting, and that way the office staff will know, oh, there's a parenting one, send it over to Travis. And because I want to get those questions and make sure that kind of I'm trying to scratch where you itch and get some of these things. I'll try to sometimes work that question into what we're teaching for that time, or we may just take a night here and there to do Q&A, just to do a Q&A on a number of things that come up and let you ask your questions, or maybe even wrap up an evening session with a question and answer portion. I have got some homework for all of you, all right? You're getting an assignment. It's easy, but an assignment. If you are a parent, that is, if you're raising children in your home, here's your assignment. I want you to take an hour or two. You can take longer if you want to, but take an hour or two at least with your spouse. For those who are flying solo in parenting, that's fine too. You can just do this between you and the Lord. But take time to assess what you're involved in during the week, what your children are involved in. And think about whether that does or does not further the making disciples mandate of Matthew 28. I mean, this world, and especially, boy, the school system is so, I mean, they have so many things that are really well done, and you want to be involved in like everything. But if you get involved in everything, you are going to be pulled to the four winds, and you will not be discipling your kids. You will leave the local church behind, and you'll pursue everything that's going on out there. So I want you to be thinking about the things that you're involved in during the week, things your children are involved in that either do or do not further this commission that you've been given by Christ with his authority to make disciples of your kids. Pray about those things you write down. Ask the Lord what he wants you to be involved in, what he wants you to drop, and consider your life, your schedule, your activities. Are you keeping the Lord's day at the center of your week? Is the local church an absolute priority for you? And are the members of the local church active and meaningful friends in your life and in your family? Okay, so that's what you do if you've got kids in the home and you're raising them. It doesn't matter what age they are, okay? Think about that. For you non-parents, you also have an assignment, okay? I want you to do the same thing I've just described, but I want you to do it with thinking about one or two families that you know in the church. And your assessment is going to be, admittedly, it's going to be from a distance. So you're going to want to be careful to temper your judgment, that it doesn't become harsh or critical spirited or anything like that. Mom and Dad Lawson, you hear what I'm saying? Not harsh or critical spirited, anything like that? Because I know we're going to be the targets of that. But I want you to think and assess and consider how those one or two families that you're thinking about in our church can grow in Great Commission thinking with their kids, okay? Then, once you do that assessment and you do that thinking, you can do it as a couple if you want to, if you're married, say nothing to anybody, but instead say it to the Lord in prayer. The things that you're concerned about or see or the things you think could be helpful, I want you to pray about. Make those things a matter of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on those families. Because parenting, and think about the time, you know, especially for you who are older, think about your parenting and think about the magnitude of difficulty that is added by the insertion of a cell phone into your family or a computer into your home. Think about the kind of struggles that families face today. So many things working against us. So be gracious, but be honest and serve the rest of us by praying for us. Then in prayer, ask how the Lord might use you to bless, to encourage, to serve one or two families in our church in helping them to make disciples of their kids, okay? Okay.